Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if you would turn this evening to chapter 18 of the book once again, we're going to read that portion once more from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. Let me just explain that the book of Proverbs is a part of the Word of God that we've taken up on occasions throughout a good many years now, normally when we finish one portion of the Word of God. Before we start another, we take some bits, some chapters out of the book of Proverbs. And we did complete sermons in the Gospel of John a number of months ago. And so we've turned back again to the book of Proverbs. And at the moment then, in chapter 18, and for this evening, reading once again, as I say, in verse 13 of that chapter. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our sermons in Proverbs, we looked at that question of gifts which the Lord's servant brings before us in verse 16 of this chapter 18 of the book. The question of gifts, or the issue of gifts, as we said, is only one of the many, many issues that is brought before us in this particular part of the Word of God to our souls. And even within the verses of this second half of chapter 18, there are many, many issues, many subjects, many themes that are brought before us for our learning and for our admonition all the days of our life. The members of our makeup, as we said a few weeks ago, is something that features very much in the pages of the book of Proverbs from one end of the book to the other. Our hearts and our minds and our hands and our feet, our ears and our eyes and our lips and our tongues and so on. And even in these verses, the first few opening verses of the second half of the chapter, even there we're told something about the ear and the lip and the hearts that beat within each and every one of us. In verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And that's the lips, of course, answering a thing in combination with the heart. And then in verse 15 of the chapter, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. And there's the ear combined with the heart in the matters of life. The book of Proverbs is surely one of those parts of the Word of God that deals with the issues of life, and deals with the issues of life, if you like, in this concentrated form, in these proverbial sayings that are brought before us. And assuredly, the way that we use the members of our makeup in a spiritual sense, all of that will have a great bearing on the way that we live, indeed in time, and on into eternity itself. You remember what our Lord said in one occasion? He said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And in this book of Proverbs, even in this present portion of the book that we turn to again this evening, there are many of the issues of life taken up and set down before us. Well, as I said then last week, it was the issue of gifts and how the giving and receiving of a gift can greatly determine so many matters and businesses, one or another, as we live in the world. In verse 16, a man's gift maketh room for him, says Solomon, and bringeth him before great men. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. And within those words, of course, those reminders of the parts of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls about giving and receiving of gifts. That bad side of giving and receiving of a gift we looked at, which perverts the ways of judgment. That good side of giving and receiving of a gift, where a gift is sincerely given and where it is gratefully received. And in the gospel, of course, there is that ultimate gift in the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of all who will believe in his name, all who receive him as the gift of God. In the words of the apostle, thanks be unto God, he says, for his unspeakable gift. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you see, as we read the book of Proverbs, we read these proverbial sayings in this concentrated form. You have parts of the Word of God and then launching out into other parts of the Word of God, then you can understand something of the proverb in the force of it to our hearts and our souls. And the giving of the gift comes to its fullness surely in the gospel, in the giving of Christ the Lord. And in Christ, through Christ, of course, everything necessary to bring us to God forevermore. The great Romans chapter 5 we looked at, through him we have the free gift of justification, says the Lord's apostle. That is the pardoning of all our sins. There is no pardoning for our sins apart from Christ. And in Christ, says Paul in that place, there is given to us the free gift of justification. There is given to us the gift of righteousness in him, because never ever will any of us ever stand before God without our righteousness given to us, not of ourselves, but as the free gift of God in Christ the Savior. And all of that, of course, he tells us, belongs to the gift of grace, for it is all the gift of grace in the giving of Christ. And then at the end of chapter 6 of that same epistle, it all issues in the gift of eternal life. And that great contrast, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, as the Lord's servant Solomon gives us this proverbial saying under God, of course, about the giving and receiving of a gift, then it can open up to us so many practicalities with regards to that, and ultimately brings us right into the realms of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ itself. Now, in the issue that we come to this evening, the same kind of pattern as it's given to us, as it opens up the Word of God, as it brings us to the gospel. And the issue that we come to this evening, we can look at under the broad heading of the issue of the casting of the lot, as it was called. Especially that was the case in the Old Testament days of the Word of God. So once again, as I say, looking at that in the general sense and then looking at it in the gospel sense and how it comes to its fullness in the gospel sense to each and every one of us. The actual words with regards to the casting of the lot come in verse 18 of the chapter, but as we'll see, they stand directly connected with the words that go before in verse 17, and they stand directly connected also with the words that follow on in verse 19 of the chapter. So we're going to look at the casting of the lot in the first place, and then we'll look at some of the various points that come out of that to each and all of us. Now, broadly speaking, the casting of the lot was one of those deciding agents that God gave to the children of Israel in the Old Testament days of the Word of God. It was something that was to be decisive in some of the areas of life that those people were confronted with from time to time. You remember how the Lord's Apostle Paul opens up the epistle to the Hebrews, And he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And he's looking back the way, and he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto our fathers in times past. And one of the various manners, one of the diverse manners in which God spoke to the fathers in bygone days was by the casting of the lot. And by the casting of the lot, God made his will known to those people, what his will was, what his way was for their life, and how that will and that way was to be performed. Now, just exactly what the lot was, or the casting of the lot was, I don't think anybody can be precise with regards to that. But in all likelihood, it was what was called also the Urim and Thummim, tremendous names that you get in the pages of the scriptures. And the Urim and Thummim were two polished stones, and they were kept inside the pouch that hung down on the garments, the front of the garments of the high priest who God appointed in the religion of the nation of Israel. When God appointed the office of high priest, it was for the good of the people. The high priest offered the sacrifice to God on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the nation. The high priest made intercession before God on the behalf of the people. All of that comes to its fullness in Christ. Christ is our great high priest. He has made one sacrifice of himself forever. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And when God ordained the office of the high priest in Israel, he also prescribed the garments very, very precisely that the high priest was to wear, because each and every part of the garments of the high priest had a purpose. And the purpose of the Urim and Thummim, those two stones which were in the pouch called the breastplate on the high priest's garments, that had a purpose. And the purpose was this: as the Lord spoke to Moses to speak to Aaron, his brother, Israel's first high priest, he said that he would bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, not judgment in the sense of bearing judgment down upon the people, but judgment in the sense of giving good judgment on certain matters, giving directives, giving counsel. And the way that he would give this counsel was in the Urim and the Thummim. That's why God gave it. And again, just precisely how that was carried out, we don't know. In all likelihood, the high priest would have gone into the pouch, would have drawn out one or other of the two stones, some way like that. But in that way, God's will, God's ways towards those people were to be determined. Now, it wasn't a haphazard thing. God doesn't deal in haphazard things. It's not like the lottery that we have today, that plague sore on the nation. It wasn't like that. And Solomon makes that very, very clear in another part of the book of Proverbs. He says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So that when the high priest went into the pouch and cast out whichever the stones or two of the stones, however he did it, that wasn't something that was left to chance, because the whole ordering of it, says the word of God, it was of the Lord. And so, as you read the word of God about the casting of the lot, simply, it was one of the means of God's deciding things, one of the means by which God told the people something that they needed to know with regards to some issue and some area in their lives. And there are many, many places in the Old Testament scriptures of God where the casting of the lot is put before us. It's one of the diverse manners in which God spoke to our fathers, as the apostle says, in those days that were gone. Let me just mention, bear with me, let me just mention a few of those places where the casting of the lot is carried out. Because if you're a Christian, you should be interested in every jot and tittle of the word of God to your soul. If you're not a Christian, then you should see that God in all his precision means what he says and states the way of life alone in Christ his Son. And as you read through the scriptures, as I say, many incidents, especially in the Old Testament, where you have the casting of the lot. One of the most widespread uses of it was when the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and God was going to give their inheritance to them, that portion of the land that was to be their own in all their tribes. And as they have gone into Canaan under Joshua, then God gathers the leaders of the nation, and in the general sense, he said, and these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. You see, they were to be given their inheritance, their portion in the land, by lot. And then as you read on into the book of Joshua, you read how they all got their lot in the land of the inheritance. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. Then you read on, and the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of Simeon. And the third lot came up for the children of Zebulun, according to their families. And the fourth lot came out for Issachar, and for the children of Issachar, according to their families. You see, God was apportioning them the land. And the way that he was determining how each and every tribe would receive their portion in the land was by the casting of the lot. It was how God decided things on some occasions in the Old Testament scriptures. In a widespread ongoing way, on that great day of atonement, it was how God determined, or the high priest determined, which of the two sacrificial goats, the one that was to be offered on the altar, the other that was to be the scapegoat that carried away the sins of the children of Israel symbolically into the desert, how that was decided was by the casting of the lot. And then later on, even when they were established in the land of Israel, when the appointments were made for the worship in the temple in Jerusalem, all of that was done by the casting of the lot. Sometimes it was carried out in a very solemn way, and that was in the detecting of the guilty and the exposing of the guilty. And one of the most solemn passages concerning that was when that man Achan, you remember, took of the accursed thing in the conquest of Jericho, and by his actions made the camp of Israel to be a curse. And as God then detected and exposed that young man, all of that was carried out by the casting of the lot. And in fact, in these verses in Proverbs, we'll see, it's probably something akin to that situation in Achan that's being dealt with. Not to the same degree, of course, but it's similar in kind, because it's for the determining and the detecting as to who is right and who is wrong in a judgment that has to be made in the verses. You see, reading from verse 17 of that chapter, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contention to cease, and parteth between the mighty." And if you can envisage all that, there is this man, or this woman as the case might be, and they are absolutely right in their own cause. They are absolutely justified, you see, in that position that they have taken in all the issues of life. They've looked at those issues of life through their own eyes, and they are absolutely justified in their own cause. But then, along comes this neighbour and puts a fly in the ointment, as it were, you see. He searches out the first man. He puts another side to the case, so that what you have is a contention, a difference of opinion, a confrontation. Well, what's going to happen then? Well, then, says Solomon, The whole thing needs to be decided, and it's decided by the casting of the lot. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. You see, it's the lot that the case has to be referred to in order that it be settled aright. And it's the lot. God gave it for this purpose, to make contentions to cease, and indeed to divide even among the mighty. That's the issue that's at hand. That's the issue that is brought before us in this portion of the book of Proverbs. Well, then you say, how on earth does all of that apply to us? What's the ongoing issue in all of that? And perhaps especially in the gospel to begin with, and then for all the days of our life, when we have received the gospel of God's salvation in our souls. And again, in that word in the Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners speak in time past on to our fathers, and so on. And as I said at the beginning, it's especially in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God that you read about the business of the casting of the lot as God's means for determining the course in which anything should be taken. It's almost exclusively Old Testament practice, and the last time you read about the casting of the lot is in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's at that time where the disciples are gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. Judas, of course, has gone, hung himself, gone to his own place. And so the disciples have to choose out one who is going to take the place of that man, Judas Iscariot. Now, it's Peter who stands up in the midst of them and so on, beckons with his hands. He lays down all the necessary qualifications for the one who is going to be an apostle, namely, that he must be one who has seen the risen Christ and so on. The nonsense of our day that speaks about apostles in our day is crass rubbish. And the apostle was one who saw the risen Christ. And so as he lays down that qualification that it must be such a one as that, then it says they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And then we're told that they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And that's the last time in the whole of the Word of God that you ever read about the casting of the lot. And how significant it is, my friends. Because, you see, although there aren't chapter divisions, of course, as you know, in the original scriptures given to us, at the same time, what concludes chapter 1 is this giving out of the lot. And what commences chapter 2 is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And what was to come, of course, in the day of Pentecost was the beginning of that work of the Holy Spirit that our Lord had spoken about, namely, that when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. You remember in John chapter 16, as our Lord spoke before the cross and so forth, and our Lord to the disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And in other words, my friends, the days of the fullness of the Word of God had now dawned, and no longer would God speak in those diverse fashions, such as the casting of the lot. But God would speak direct out of his word concerning Jesus Christ, his Son, and in that way, all the issues of life and all the issues of death are to be settled by what God says. And God says finally in his word of truth that shall never ever pass away. Though the heavens and the earth pass away, says Christ, my word shall not pass away. And so the casting of the lot, you see, was a gracious provision in many ways, but now all of that is superseded. Like so many other things in the New Testament, all of those Old Testament pointers and shadows, it was a pointer to what was to come in Christ. But now the body has come, as Paul says in another way, and the shadows have fled away. Now you see the connection. You see where the application, the ongoing application of those things that Solomon is speaking about comes to us. In these days in which the Lord has placed us, it's not the casting of the lot, my friends, that is meant to settle all of the issues of life. It is the word of the living God. It's the fullness of God's word that he has given for that purpose in everything, and most assuredly in the issues of the gospel. You see how vividly the gospel issue comes before us, even in those very scenes that are painted for us in those verses. As I said, you have this case of this man in question, or this woman as the case might be, in verse 17. And it's a person who sees himself totally justified in his own position. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. He looks upon himself, he looks at the position that he's in, he looks at the course that he is taking, and he sees in his own eyes and according to his own cause that he is absolutely justified in his own cause. And as I say, along comes this neighbor, and this neighbor shines a great big spotlight on his reasoning and his thinking and his self-justification. And what ensues then is this contention between the two opinions, if you like, this confrontation. How is that confrontation going to be resolved? Well, it's going to be resolved, says Solomon, in those days, by turning to the casting of the lot. The lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. It's not what this party says or that party says on the matter. It's what God says. And what God says in those days by the casting of the lot. He that is just first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor comes and searches him out, and so the lot causes contentions to cease and parts between the mighty. Now in the gospel, don't you see, my friends, in the gospel, there's no greater characteristic of human nature in the raw than the claim to self-justification in our own cause. We look at our own selves, we look at the things that we do, we look at our upbringing, we look at some privileges that we have, and we're absolutely justified. And nobody, you see, can take that away out of the human heart and out of the human mind. But when it comes to the issues of our soul's salvation in that, then very often you have good neighbours. And a good neighbour in the things of the gospel is somebody who comes and shines a spotlight into your reasoning, which has taken you onto the ground of self-justification. And need I remind you what some of those grounds of self-justification are? They've been said and spoken about so often. I'm as good as anyone else. Surely that'll give me a good standing before God. All right, I'm not as good as some, but I'm not as bad as others. So that's going to give me some kind of a standing before God. I do the best I can. In the old days before decimalization, they used to say that I give 20 shillings in the pound. But you know what it means. I'm an honest, upright kind of character. You don't want to probe that too deeply anyway, with any man or any woman. And then, of course, the great grounds on which many plant their feet to find their justification is this. I've even read the Bible. And it tells me that God is a God of love. And if God is a God of love, then I will never be cast out. And when a person takes all of that reasoning, you see, then they seem just indeed in their own cause and all seems well. But as I say, that's where the neighbor comes along, the good neighbor. Or can I say this in the context of Proverbs, when the Lord's servant says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And I'm sure there's a qualification in that, that he finds a good wife or she finds a good husband. But a good wife or a good husband in a gospel context, my friend, is a wife or a husband that tells their partner about Jesus Christ and who demolishes those grounds of self-justification on which a person stands, not by their own opinion on the matter over against your opinion if you're unconverted tonight. That's lighter than air. And my believing friend, never, never bring your opinions to the unconverted. Bring the Word of God. If you're going to attempt by the grace of God to search out anybody in their self-justified stand, do it with the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Those are the means that are infallible under God, that we might know the way that we take. And we have this word for that purpose. Not the casting of a lot, my friend, as I say, that was a gracious thing. But we have the word of God's salvation. So don't you see all of that in that verse? He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. And I say, a good neighbour, you see, a neighbour who comes with those arguments from the Word of God and so on, and a person who, if you like, even enters into argumentation not to score points. That's an obnoxious thing. It's an obnoxious thing when Christians want to enter into controversy with the unconverted to score points, to bring them to Christ, to break down false foundations and to show them Christ and Christ alone. And you listen to what the Word of God says, my friends, and let the Word of God search you out. Now let me just be a good neighbor to you tonight, just for a little while before we move on. With regards to justification, there is what you would call the negative side that you have to understand and the positive side that you have to understand. When people speak about what they do or what they are and so on, then as a means of being saved, then what they're really saying in the words of Scripture is this, that they're going to make themselves right before God by keeping at least something of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the deeds of the law, keeping the things of the law. Well, listen to what the Word of God says about that frame of mind or that practice or that procedure. When Paul writes to the Romans, and he writes very directly about the law and so on. Now we know, he says, that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's the law for? Is the law for us to keep to one degree or another in order to cause us to stand justified before God? No, it is not. That's not why the law is given. The law is given, says the Word of God, that every mouth may be stopped. Instead of every mouth saying, "I'm all right by keeping the law of God says, that's to close your mouth. It's to present you before God so that the only thing that your mouth says in the light of the law of God is this, "I'm guilty before God. Guilty before God." It's not given for justification. It's given for condemnation. Don't you understand that? And every time you break the law, never mind the things of the law that you think you're keeping, even in an outward way, every time you break the law, That's to condemn you as a lawbreaker before God. And by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And if ever we think of the business of justification, my friends, then there is no way of being justified by what we think we do or imagine we do or what we are or any of these matters. This law of God, holy law of God, is given that all the world may become guilty, that every mouth may be stopped. That's where you see the word of God is the final judge. That's where anyone who would be a good neighbor to your soul will tell you that. Won't enter into this rubbish of our day. You go ahead doing the best that you can. Well, you'll do the best that you can right into hell. There is one way to stand justified before God, my friends. And it is in this way that the word of God presents. So from the positive side, in the selfsame epistle, in another couple of chapters over, therefore, now says the apostle, after he's entered into all his arguments, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, there's the same epistle. Now it says, do you think you can stand justified before God by the deeds of the law? You can't. The law is to make you guilty. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. How then can I be justified before God? How can I be justified before God? By faith. By believing. By believing in Christ, by believing what the Bible says about you and about Christ and heaven and hell and all of those issues, by believing faith. See, God's going to have all the glory and salvation. And he's not going to have you or I coming with some petty effort that we've performed in order to make us right. He's going to have us saved, my friends, when we exercise naked believing faith that Christ has died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. That's why it's a glorious gospel. The gospel of the Bible is a glorious gospel. And all the glory belongs to God and his beloved Son in giving the gospel. And the way that we're justified, as I say, then that is by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And there's nothing that clings to the human heart, as I've said, like this self-justifying spirit. And oh, a man, when he's thinking in himself, of course he's first at his own cause, but then along comes this neighbor and shines in this great big searchlight and says, let's come to God's word on the matter. And God's word in the matter says, no justification by your works, justification by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. So in the Old Testament, that's one of God's agents that was given this casting off the lot. But of course, as I've said, in all things, one of the diverse manners to come to its fullness in the gospel in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And it is this word that must settle our position with regards to the Lord our God. Now, before we close, there's a further word of application that comes in the words of verse 19 of the chapter, which immediately follow on with regards to this business of the casting of the lot. That's what I said at the beginning, you remember, that there is a connection with what precedes verse 18, that's in verse 17. There's a connection with what follows in verse 19 as well. So just look at that verse in closing. Says the Lord's servant, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It'd be a good thing to commit that verse to memory. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And the connection is this, you see. If you go back to what's envisaged in that verse 17, so I say you have these two parties, and they have their differences settled only in one way, by the casting of the lot. There is the man who seems right in his own cause and so on, and then the neighbour comes along and searches him out and so on. So they have to resort to the casting of the lot. And it's the casting of the lot then that is designed to make all the contentions to cease, even to part between the mighty. But what if the other man in question won't listen to the decision of the casting of the lot? What then? And it's that kind of person that's being spoken about in the verse that follows on from the verse concerning the casting of the lot. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Remember why the casting of the lot was given? So that contentions might cease. And so there is the carrying out of the casting of the lot to decide between these two parties. But one of the parties, you see, is like a strong city. Gates cannot be breached. He's like the bars of a castle. He can't escape from his heart and his soul. And he's the brother offended, as he calls him here. And he is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a castle. The casting of the lot wouldn't settle this contention because the contentions of this one party was so strong. Isn't it a sad, sad, solemn verse even? Even as it stands there in the book of Proverbs, remember? And here's this man, you see, my friend, you can't get through to him because he's like a walled city and he's barred up the gates like the gates of man's soul that Mr. Bunyan tells us about. Double bolts, double bars, double locks. You can't get through to him. He's imprisoned himself. You can't release him because he's imprisoned himself in the bars of a prison house that he has constructed of his own making. A brother offended, harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Does that have an outworking in our life? Well, of course it does. All you have to do is look around you at the world today, and you see that worked out in many, many ways in the world today. But sad to say, my friends, you see it in its most obnoxious form and its most detestable form among some who profess the name of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And this word of God is given for our learning and for our admonition. We've all had the experiences in the world, no doubt. I was speaking to somebody just recently who worked with some of the navvies in one of the hydro dams, and he said that on a Friday night, some of these big men, a lot of them were Irishmen, of course, and he said they would knock lumps of one another on a Friday night, and on a Saturday morning, they had their arms around one another, all pals together again. I tell you this, you cut across some professing child of God sometime, and boy here, you better look out for squalls. And that's what's being talked about here, my friends. And the serious side of things is this, that it's not the casting of a lot. It's the clear declarations and findings of the Word of God that are being overthrown when somebody's contentions won't allow a matter to be settled in the light of the clear Word of God. And how clear the Word of God is, again from the positive side, or the negative side. You remember way back in Colossians chapter 3, we had those marks of someone who indeed is the Lord's, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, a contention against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's God's word. That's not the casting of a lot, even though that was God's given means in those days. That's God's word. Do you think God's word is all summed up in John 3:16? No, no. God's word starts in the first verse of Genesis and goes right through to the last verse of the Revelation. And if we profess to believe it, then by the grace of God, perform it in the course of our lives. And you see all the positiveness of that. Have you not been forgiven? Of course you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Not one offense or millions of offenses against the Savior. Millions of them. And he has freely pardoned you all your sins. But bear this in mind too from the very words of that Savior, that there is a negative side to the thing that we had better understand. And you know the words of the Lord's Prayer, well enough I'm sure, after this manner therefore pray ye our Father which art in heaven. And then it goes right down, lead us not into temptation, for thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors. Then comes the application. Christ loved to apply his word. There's no preaching of the word of God if there's no application of the word of God. And Christ applies his own word with regards to that forgiving men their trespasses. For he says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, you say, I thought that once you were forgiven, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Don't you believe that, preacher? Yes, I believe it. With all my heart. With all my heart. But I believe what the Savior says. And in the light of what the Savior says, he's saying this. He's saying a mark of your having been forgiven by your Father is that you have the capacity to forgive those that trespass against you. And I think sometimes people miss out in the whole general context of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer begins, my friends, when Christ begins to give all his directives about prayer. And it begins with this, like this. And when thou prayest, he tells his disciples, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. You see? So it doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. It's what's performed in your life. And with regards to that whole business, my friends, for each and every one of us, then we are to take the word of God and apply it aright and give attention to it in our souls. A sad proverbial saying, but in the context, you see what it's saying. God has given us his word. His word is final. Better believe that. His word is final in all the issues of life. And in the issues of this coming face to face in contention, then that word of God is to be final. And then to close, the application in the gospel in this part of the verses as well. And very simply again, you see, my friend, it's always our view of things and God's view of things. And if you are a non-believer tonight, then one of the reasons why you're a non-believer, humanly speaking, is because you're still holding tenaciously to your view of things. How you're going to be right with God, justified by God, stand before God, be accepted by God. It's all your own views. Now, we trust that out of those few scriptures, even tonight, I've shown you as a good neighbor that those views are wrong views. Searching you out, coming to the Word of God, telling you what God says. Now the issue is this. Are you so strong in your views? Are you going to be like a walled city? Are you? Come on. You're closing the gate and setting up the bars and entering into contention with Almighty God. That's the issue. And oh, my friend, what a state to be in that state. and you are one perhaps whom the gospel offends, because you won't accept it, and surely then harder to be won than a strong city, and your contentions like the bars of a castle. And what can we say? We can warn you, my friends, and do all of that, tell you to lay down your arms. Stop fighting with God. Dear old Job, you know, was told by the Lord, will you contend with the Almighty? What an unequal contest. Imagine fighting with God. Yeah, that's what you're doing. And the great irony is this. You're fighting against God as he offers to do you eternal good forevermore. That's the human heart. That's the depravity of it. That God comes in the issues of the gospel, telling you the issues of the gospel, and yet you get behind your walls and you put up the bars in your castle, and you won't have the gospel of redeeming grace. One of the titles that Paul uses of himself, and I suppose by virtue of that, of the church and those who preach the gospel, is the role of ambassadors. Now we are ambassadors, he says, and we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It's the gospel's called the word of reconciliation. There's a breach, there's a split. But my friend, it's God who comes offering the terms of reconciliation. He doesn't enter into any argument or debate about that. He simply offers the terms of reconciliation. And you accept the terms of reconciliation. And there is only one ground on which those terms of reconciliation are offered anyway, and it's this, it's in Christ. And says the apostle, in that great exchange which absolutely seals the gospel, he says, Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's when we're in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, then we stand before God, justified and accepted in the Beloved forever and forevermore. Have you got another version of the gospel? It's the devil's. It's the devil's. And of course, it's promoted in a lot of so-called Christianity, what you would call it today anyway. But this is the gospel of the Word of God. And you make sure that you've got the gospel of the Word of God to your soul, my friend. And that this Word of God is the thing that settles everything in your life. And above all, to begin with, settles the issue of your never-dying soul for time and for eternity. And when it does, and when you know it does, then you glorify Christ. And that's well-pleasing in God's sight. And you are accepted in him for all time. May the Lord bless his word to us.